I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 9, and as you're doing that, I'd like to dismiss our Hispanic ministry and our children. You can head back for our children's church, and the rest of us are going to be looking at an interesting passage of Scripture today as we look at 2 Kings and we continue our study on the days of Elijah. I do want to encourage you to please come back tonight. We're going to have a great time of fellowship. We are truly a Baptist church, and I tell you, we have some awesome cooks as part of our fellowship. And so we will just have a great time eating and fellowshipping. And then one of my favorite times is when we come together as a church family and we celebrate Thanksgiving. And we come together and have an opportunity for you to be able to share what you are thankful for this year. And it's just a moving time and a time for us to be able to reflect upon all the blessings that we have. And so I hope that you will plan to come with your family, invite some friends, and we can just have a great time of fellowship and worship this evening. We've been looking on the study of Elijah, and we've been looking at Elijah and his life and how God has used him. And we studied last week that Elijah went home, and we might be like, well, how come we're still studying Elijah if he's already gone? Well, what we're going to look at today is one of the prophecies that Elijah gave. And so we're going to be looking at the fact that even though Elijah's gone, the work still has to continue. And we're going to be looking at the prophecies that Elijah had and the prophecies coming to fulfillment. And so I think it's an interesting study as we look in 2 Kings chapter 9, and how God deals with the nation of Israel and its rebellion. So let's look at 2 Kings chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And Elisha, the prophet, called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Get yourself ready. Take the flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. Now when you arrive at the place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee and do not delay." So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead, and when he arrived there, were captains of the army sitting, and he said, "I have a message for you, commander." Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, commander." Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel, and you shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all these servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And dogs shall eat Jezebel, the plot of the ground of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. Then Jehu came out to the servants of the master, and one said to him, "Is all well? Why did this madman come to you?" And he said to them, "You know the man and his babble." And they said to him, "A lie, tell us now." So he said, "Thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under on the top of the steps. And they blew the trumpets, saying, 'Jehu is king.'" Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much for the time that we get to come this morning and to study. And Lord, as we think about all the blessings that in our life, Lord, we thank you for, Lord, the fact that you are the one who controls the world, and Lord, that we can rest in your sovereign plan. And I just pray that, Lord, that you would help us to focus. Lord, I know that a lot of us have, Lord, distractions in our mind probably at this time of the year. And Lord, I just pray that we could center ourselves right now and to hear your word and be strengthened and encouraged for the work that you have. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's times in life when evil rises up and it looks like it's going to win and take over forever. We know that this is a time in Israel's history where Ahab has been killed as the king. And even though Ahab is gone, he had a son who just reigned for 2 years, and he's passed away, but now his next son in line is here, Joram, and he is reigning, and he's reigning with his mother, sort of, Queen Jezebel, and the evil is growing, and it just seems like it's about to take over all the land. Have you ever felt like that was going to take place in our land? I mean, in California, it's sort of hard not to sort of sense. It just keeps on. Every time you turn on the news, there's more and more of just stuff that just keeps on coming. And it's like, how in the world are we going to be set free? Well, you know, that's happened in Israel's history before. I mean, Israel, we see later, will be taken over by Babylon, and they come and judge Jerusalem, and it's 70 years later, and a king is raised up who's not a godly king, but he's used by God to be able to allow the Jews to return back to Israel. We know that the Roman Empire comes into the church, and as the church is growing, Rome comes in and demolishes again the temple for the Jews and chases all the Christians, and they go everywhere until about 400 years later when Constantine becomes the emperor, and he becomes, some say, a Christian. He at least doesn't hate Christians, and they just bring the church together and allows it to be able to grow. Think about world history recently when we think about the Nazis in Germany who were going to take over the world. And it looked like the evil was going to grow until America and its allies were able to come and to be able to stop it. And the comforting thing that we see is whether it's in our own personal life, on a national level, God has got a plan. And while we're stressing out and we don't understand what's going on, God's at peace. Because God knows how everything's going to end. And that's what we have to be able to come and live by faith, where we come and say, God, even though I don't understand, even though it looks chaotic, even though it looks messy, God, I trust you. And I know how the book's going to end. So God, I can rest and be at peace that everything is going to be okay. Now, it's easy to say that when everything's going well. But when we're in the chaos, it can be troubling. So I want us to see here that the first thing as we look at God's sovereign plan here is that a king was raised up. Again, the culture was falling apart. Ahab is dead, but now Joram and Jezebel are reigning, and there's this evil that is continuing to grow over the land. Baal is being worshipped more and more. And with Baal being worshipped, remember that there's the sexual immorality that is growing throughout the land. There, the prostitution that went on in the temple of Baal. But there was this loss of focus of what it really meant to be a man and what it meant to be a woman. Marriage was not respected. Does that sound anything familiar in our day? And then there were child sacrifices. And children were taken and they were laid on the altar of Baal and they were killed as a sacrifice to their God. Now we say, well, we don't kill children today. Planned Parenthood kills over 300,000 every year. Now think about that. Watch those great big football stadiums that seat 100,000 people. Three of those filled of people that God created, and they're just taken away. And we live in this land, and just like Israel, where all this evil was surrounding, and we were like, how in the world is this going to ever end? And it was at this critical time that Elijah was raised up. And Elijah went and did his ministry, but you remember, even Elijah got overwhelmed. And he felt there was a victory, and it wasn't, and so he just goes into the cave, and he's like, God, I just want to die. I just don't want to be here anymore. I just feel like I'm all alone, and I'm just surrounded by all this evil and yuck, and I just hate it. Anybody ever feel like that? And it's at this time that God had told Elijah that he would keep his promise. And so Ahab rules for 22 years, but we studied a few weeks ago that Ahab was killed. And yet, even though Ahab is killed, we see that it's continuing and the evil is to grow. And it's out of nowhere that God comes and he raises up a king. And this king doesn't come from royal lineage. This king just appears sort of out of nowhere, but he is a warrior. He is one who actually served as the commander under King Ahab. He used to take orders from King Ahab. He used to follow King Ahab. But now he is here, and Elijah comes to a prophet and says, listen, I want you to go and get Jehu. He's meeting at this place in Ramoth-Gilead. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But it's a particular place, if we remember the study of what's been going on with Elijah. And he says, go meet him there, and I want you to go and anoint him as king. And so the prophet walks in, and there's Jehu with all his buddies and all his army guys, and he's like, okay, I need to talk to you, commander. And Jehu was one of the commanders of the army, but there were many. He's like, well, which one do you want to talk to? And he says, I want to talk to you, commander. And so he pulls him into an inner room. It's just the prophet and Jehu, and he takes the oil and he anoints him, and he says, God has said, you are going to be king. Now here's this warrior, this man who isn't going after and pursuing God, not necessarily the most righteous of men, the most holy of men, but this man knows how to fight. This man knows how to go against those who do evil. And he says, listen, now you're going to be king. So the prophet leaves, and he comes out and he says, well, what did that madman say to you? And he's like, well, you know that guy. He's just crazy. He's just talking. And they like, let's come on, dude. Just be honest with us. We know you're lying. What did he say? And he said, well, he said, I'm going to be king. And all these commanders go, yes, you're going to be king and we're going to follow you. And so now, this guy that was pulled out of nowhere is now commissioned to go be king and to go tear down the establishment of what has been there. And so now he has been raised up for a time as this. Again, Jehu was not the most moral of men, as we're going to see, but he was raised up and used by God to be able to put an end to the evil that was taking place. And we're going to see that he did that. And that should remind us that even when things look so evil around us, that God still has a plan that we can trust in. One day, all the kings, all the presidents, all the prime ministers are going to give an account one day to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we just need to rest and know that God is in control. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And so take comfort today. I don't know about you, but if I listen to too much news on the radio, I get depressed pretty quick. And so sometimes we just need to step back, and even though this world just looks like, man, I just don't understand, I don't know what's going on, it's okay. God knows what's going to take place. And we can rest in knowing that he is the one who controls the king's hands, even the evil kings. He's got them. His plan will be accomplished. Well, I want you to see that King Jehu is a tool to bring justice. And we look here and we see this is exactly what King Jehu does. And so he is pronounced as king, but there's a problem. There already is a king, Joram. And so now he has to go face him. And so as you continue to read in chapter 9, you will see that Jehu is coming to be used to go and help stop all the evil that was advancing. And Joram, as you read, you will see that he was fighting in Syria, and he was in a battle and he was injured and he's trying to recover. And as he's recovering there, he has a watchman on the wall who's looking. And the watchman begins to see, remember the trumpet is blown, Jehu has been declared as king, and he's beginning to advance to go towards King Joram. And as he's heading there, the watchman begins to see the army advancing. And so he sends out a horseman to go meet Jehu there and says, are you coming in peace? And if you read in verse 18, it says, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. And so the messenger decides, you know what, I'm just going to join this army because it looks like it's going to win. So then he notices the guy doesn't come back. He doesn't know what happens to him. So the watchman sees that they're getting closer and he sends a second guy out. And the exact same thing happens. He says, are you coming for peace? And he says, what do I have to do with peace? And so that guy decides to join. And then they get there and then the king comes out. And in verse 21, it says, Joram says, make ready, and his chariot was made ready. And then Joram, the king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu. And they met him on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now, do you remember the story of Naboth and that property? Isn't it interesting that it was there that, if you remember, Ahab had all the things that a king could have, except the one thing he didn't have was Naboth's land. And he says, I want that land. And so you remember he went in the castle when he had his own pity party, and then Queen Jezebel goes, Ahab, you're king. Why are you so sad? If you're king, you should have whatever you want in life. And many of us act like we're king and queen around this world, and we feel like we should have whatever we want. I deserve it all. Doesn't matter if I trample over other people. I'm king. I'm queen of this life. I deserve it. So Jezebel goes and gets two people to be a false witness, has this party in honor of Naboth, and Naboth is there, and these two people come and say, well, he's blaspheming God, he's blaspheming the king. And they go, oh my goodness, if he's done that, and you got two witnesses, okay, he's got to be punished. And they stone Naboth, and then Jezebel comes back and says, Ahab, I've got great news. Naboth is dead. The land can be yours now. And if you remember, there was the time that Ahab was on that land enjoying it, didn't care that he had killed somebody to get it. And old Elijah shows up. And remember, he thought probably Elijah was done away with because Elijah was running and hiding from Queen Jezebel. But remember, Elijah sort of gets re-energized. He comes back and he says, Ahab, this is what's going to happen to you because you've done wrong to this man. You're going to die, and your wife is going to die, and your kingdom is going to be taken away from you, and nobody in your lineage will ever be king. And so they're here on this piece of land. Man, God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? And Joram tries to escape when he finds out that he's there. And King Jehu shoots an arrow and kills him. And we see that now the king is dead. Well, the king is gone, but there's still a problem. There's still the queen. And we have Queen Jezebel, and she's sort of like reigning with him. Even though she's in an official position, she's influencing him because, remember, she comes from the land where they have this Baal worship and everything. And so now he comes, and it says in verse 30, when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. She just got all prim and proper and acted like she was the greatest queen ever. And she was going to be like, I am the ruler, and you are not going to challenge me. I am Queen Jezebel. It is now due my time. I am ready here, and now I will be the one who will reign over Israel. So she's up there, and she's presenting herself as Jehu is coming. She knows, and she goes, listen, you are a murderer, Jehu. And Jehu looks at the servants. And notice he says in verse 32, he says, who's on my side? Who? And two of the three and the eunuchs looked at him. And he said, throw her down. And in verse 33, this is pretty gross, but it says, so they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Now here's Jehu. They threw Jezebel down. She just like falls down, splattered everywhere, runs over. She's a mess. And what does Jehu do? He goes in and eats and celebrates. See, Jehu really wasn't like the most kindest and gentlest man, right? But he's a what? He's a warrior, and God's raised him up for this one purpose, to get rid of the what? To get rid of the evil. And sometimes we would like it for God sometimes to use the nice, kind, gentle person to get rid of the evil, but sometimes it just takes a warrior to get the tough jobs done in life, right? And so he raises up this warrior, and he's eating there, and then he sort of looks back and he goes, you know what? We probably need to bury her. So he says, let's go bury her. And notice in verse 35 it says, so when they went to bury her, they found no more than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hand. Therefore they came back and told him, this is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elisha the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be a refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, as they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. And so they couldn't even bury her because Elijah said that when she was going to die, what was going to happen? Her body would just be eaten by the dogs and everything like that, and that's exactly what happened. And so now, here he is. He's gotten rid of the king. He's gotten rid of the queen. But Ahab has 70 children, sons that could actually rule. So what does Jehu do? Jehu goes to the elders, and he says, listen, it is time, and he sends a letter out and says, you need to pledge allegiance to me. And so in chapter 10, you can read that he says, this is what I want you to do. If you are going to be for me, I want you to bring me the head of Ahab's sons. So they come and they present an offering to him, and they bring 70 heads of Ahab's sons, and they pile them there. And now, as God said, Ahab, you will not have any of your descendants who can ever be what? Can ever be king. Now remember, Ahab had many times to be able to repent. Many times Elijah was sent to Ahab and he warned him with the famine. He warned him with the drought. He warned him that the rain was coming and he saw God's blessing. He had already killed 850 of the prophets when the fire came down and Elijah killed him. All those times Ahab had to repent. Even when he was at Naboth's land, he could have repented. He didn't. And let me tell you, this is something we need to realize and hold true in our heart. God is gracious. God gives us time. But if we will not repent of our sin, one day there will be an awful consequence where we will have to be judged for our disobedience. And it happened to Ahab, it happened to Joram, it happened to Jezebel, and now it's happened to his 70 sons. And the question is what about us? Well, you know, we need to reflect upon who we are. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it is to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Have you come to the place where you have stood before God and said, you know what, I'm guilty of sin? And I understand that judgment is upon me. You know, you can't get saved until you first understand that you were lost. You can't be set free until you realize that first you deserve prison. And this is the reality. We have all sinned. We have all done evil. We have all disobeyed God. And we are all under this judgment. Notice as it continues in Romans, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate the righteousness because of His forbearance. God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of the one who has what? Has faith in Jesus. So if I am guilty before God, how in the world can I be set free? The only way is because there is one who comes and He is the one who is the justifier. The wages of sin is death. And what did Jesus do on the cross? He paid the penalty. That's why when He was on the cross, He said, it is paid in full, tetelestai. There is no more. You don't have to do anything. If you will receive that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin, and that's why He came, because you couldn't pay it. The penalty for sin is death. And that is exactly what Christ did. He took your penalty and rose again so that you could have life. And if you have faith in Jesus, it's not that God just decided to forgive you. He comes and He says it's righteous. It's okay because the penalty has been paid. The reason you're set free is because you have been redeemed. The price that was owed has been paid sufficiently by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have something to be thankful for today. Because all your sins have been paid, and you can stand redeemed and freed, not hoping one day you'll go to heaven, but you know you're going to be in heaven. Man, that's something to be glorious about. Hopefully there's one or two of you, I think. I think I heard a couple amens, but there should have been a whole lot more, but maybe some of you will come to him today. The third thing I want you to see was not only was King Jehu used to bring judgment, but King Jehu is a tool for God's people. As you read on, Jehu does some more killing and stuff. You can read about that if you're interested. But if you look in verse 18, he's now going to sort of become used to help God's people. And before we get to 18, look at verse 15. And it says, now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, is your heart right as my heart is towards your heart? And Jehonadab says, it is. And Jehu said, if it is in, give me your hand. So he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. Then he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they had him ride in his chariot. Now, if you look at Jehonadab, Jehonadab came from people who would be considered religiously conservative. These were people who loved God and they wanted to follow God. And these were the people that were in the minority. And they were hearing that there was this king that was being raised up who was doing all this mean and nasty stuff, but they were sort of trying to decide, okay, man, do we align ourselves with this? Because, I mean, this guy is really sort of vile. He's sort of mean. He's sort of just going out there and doing a lot of stuff that, man, just seems brutal. And notice he says, listen, I have zeal for the Lord. And so Jehonadab gets in the chariot with Jehu. And these religious conservatives find hope in this king who is going to be raised up, that now Baal and the worshipers are going to sort of be put away, and now they can freely worship God again. And so notice in verse 18, Jehu comes together and he says, listen, we're going to have a great big worship service for Baal. And so he goes out and he says, now bring all the prophets because I want to do this right. We're just going to have just, now if you're not really a Baal worshiper, you don't come because I want to have all the true dedicated Baal worshipers, their prophets here. Everybody come in right now and we're going to have this great, fantastic service. And they're like, all right, they all come. And then Jehu, sort of being like he is the deceiver, goes and kills them all. And he clears the land of all the false worshipers. And now, those who were true to Israel roots, the religious conservatives, were now able to practice again what they truly believed. Now, sounds like Jehu was a pretty good guy. It says in verse 28, Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. But notice what it says in verse 29. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. And so Jehu was raised up for a time to come and to overthrow the establishment. But Jehu was not this great man who was to be followed and adored forever. He was just a man that God had raised up for a certain time to accomplish a certain purpose. And that was to throw the evil that was going on that time, to be able to give Israel another chance. And if you will read on in chapter 10, you see that Israel, even though the reset button was sort of hit, Israel doesn't take advantage of the opportunity, and they continue to choose to go after evil. But God was being gracious again and saying, I'm giving you a chance, Israel, for you to be able to turn the ship right. And yet they chose to do evil. We see that God does this many times. Look at what he did in Ezra chapter 1. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made proclamation throughout the kingdom and also put it in writing, saying that the Jews could return back to Israel. King Cyrus was not a great king as far as being a godly man, but he was a king that was raised up after Israel, or after Judah, goes and rejects God and they are taken from Babylon into captivity for 70 years. The king of Persia comes and overtakes Babylon, and they say, you know what? We're not going to keep you here, Jews, anymore. We're going to release you. This is important to understand. Sometimes God raises up ungodly people to be able to accomplish his will. And that is okay, because God can use a donkey if he needs to, right? But remember this, we're not to worship people. We're to worship God. And so be careful that when God is using someone, if they're not godly, don't go and give them all the praise. Just realize sometimes God's raising up somebody for what? A particular purpose. Now next week, I hope you'll come back. We're going to look at something very interesting, I think. I read a book this summer that was written by a Jewish rabbi that talks about the days of Elijah and compares it to our modern times. And so we're going to take a brief look at some modern history and to see some things that parallel between Ahab, Jezebel, Joram, and Jehu. And we'll look at that. I think it'll be interesting. If you don't like it, that's okay. You can just not listen to that part. We're going to focus on the second part where we look at Elijah and what does it mean to be an Elijah in this type of generation. But before we go today, I want us to look at real quickly how Jesus is raised up as a Jehu and how he is better. Because as we look at Jehu was raised up, I want you to see that Jesus is our deliverer. And I want you to look at a few things. Number one, notice that Jesus is the ultimate Jehu and that he came from nowhere. I mean, here's Jehu, and he's just some commander in an army, not looking to be king, shouldn't even be a king because he's not part of the royalty, and God just comes and says, guess what? Even though you're a nobody out of nowhere, you're going to now be what? King. Well, what about Jesus? Jesus didn't come from royal lineage either. But notice, he was just born from common people. From a carpenter's son. Notice what it says in John chapter 1. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And we go, man, what does he mean by that? Well, let me ask you this. Can anything good come from Bakersfield? You know, if you go around the rest of the world, when they hear Bakersfield, they go, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry you live there. When we were in North Carolina, I remember being able to meet people and I said, well, yeah, we're going to be starting a brand new church in Bakersfield. And they go, you know, that's the armpit of California, don't you? I'm like, what? They go, you don't want, that's just terrible. And here's Jesus, and he's from Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? Philip says, oh, what? Come and see. Isn't that what God does? God uses those things that seem foolish, and he raises them up. And here's Jesus, and he just comes out of from nowhere, and he becomes not just a king, but the King of Kings. Secondly, I want you to see that Jesus is the destroyer of evil. The Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for sin and death. But we understand that when we accept Christ, we are justified. And that penalty has been paid. It's sort of like when you go to the judge and the guy is guilty and he is going to be sentenced. But it's going to be 2 weeks before they have the sentencing trial. So even though he's sentenced, he hasn't had to start fulfilling yet the actual judgment. It's going to be at that point when it will be executed. Well, the same thing happened. Jesus come and we are declared free. We are free of sin and the penalty of death. But it's not actually going to take place until Jesus actually comes again when we're actually removed from the presence of sin. Now, how many of you are excited about that day? And just like Jehu, the trumpet will sound and it will be declared, Jehu is king. Well, let me tell you, there's going to come a day when the trumpet will sound and everybody on the earth is going to know that there's no more king this or president that or this and that. There's just going to be one king, and his name will be Jesus. And when he comes, he is going to wipe out evil, and it will be no more. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on the white horse. Man, I hope that you are part of that army today. Let me tell you, this is the most exciting thing. If you read right before that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who know Jesus will be in heaven. And when he comes back and that trumpet blows, we're going to be following him in the army of God. This is the good thing. We don't fight. We just get front row seats. But don't you want to be a part of that army? And notice what it says. It says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the king of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Man, it was nasty when we read about King Jezebel. When the wrath of God is poured out on this earth, it's going to be terrible. And folks, that's just the beginning, because hell is much worse than what we just read about. This is what happens when we disobey God and we sin. And we need to make sure that we have been covered, that we are part of the army and not part of those who are going to be judged. And the way we do that is to make Jesus now our Savior and our Lord. And he comes here and he gets rid of the Antichrist. He gets rid of the person who was most evil. And here he is, and he's deceived many, and he's done all these evil things, and God comes and he takes him, and Jesus throws him in the lake of fire, and he is destroyed. So we see evil is destroyed, but we also see that he is the destroyer of false religion. Not only in that passage does he say that he destroys the Antichrist, but it also says he destroys the false prophet. Just as Jehu came and killed the king and the queen who represented evil, he also got rid of all the Baal worshipers. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is going to get rid of the false prophet and all those who worship false gods. And we look and we think it's compassionate. Well, if they worship Buddha, or they worship the Mormon Jesus, or they worship the Jehovah's Witnesses Jesus, or if they worship Allah, what does it matter? It matters because it's a false god. There's only one true God, and that God needs to be worshipped. And this is the reality. When you're worshipping something false and you're building life on it, one day there's going to be consequences because of that. So we need to make sure that we're proclaiming that there is one name under heaven by which man can be saved. And that's this name here that is given that is above every name, Jesus. And Jesus comes and he not only wipes away evil totally, but he wipes away false religion. Next thing we see that Jesus is the ultimate king, Jehu, is because he was obedient. Jehu was obedient in the fact that he did what God said when it came to making sure that he killed a bunch of people and wiped out the evil that God wanted him to. He loved doing that. Jehu loved going and killing Joram and killing Jezebel. He loved going and seeing 70 heads chopped off the sons. He loved going to the Baal worshipers, and there was more that he did if you read about it. He loved it. But notice, the Bible makes it very clear, Jehu was not willing to follow God with what? All of his heart. Aren't you glad that our deliverer follows with all of his heart? That Jesus was all the way obedient. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 2. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those of earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus was obedient. He followed the law completely. He followed God's way completely. He was innocent, and yet he was willing to die so that he could take our place. And when God saw that he was obedient, he said, listen, you will be given the kingdom that is above every kingdom. And everyone will recognize that you are king. Now listen, everybody will recognize that Jesus is king and everybody will bow. But the question is, are you bowing voluntarily or are you bowing when he comes back in judgment? And if you will bow now and say, I recognize Jesus, you are my king, and say, save me, you will be forgiven. or he will come back as your judge and you will bow and be sentenced. And then the last thing we see is a long reign. We see God looks at Jehu and says, listen, Jehu, you have a long reign because you were obedient. And so you will have four generations that will continue your legacy. But notice what God says in Revelation 11. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Anybody know how long forever and ever is? That's a long time. It never ends. After Jesus is king and he sets it up, there is not another. And folks, that's why it's the most important decision you're going to make is who is your king. Today, there's people here who have their hope in a political party or a political leader. There's people who are hoping that somehow the UN or an international body will be able to save the day. But I'm here to tell you, your hope is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's in Jesus Christ. And today, if you're looking at your life and it's chaotic and it's a mess, can I tell you that's okay? God's still working. He still has a plan. God has a plan for this world. And one day everything will be set right when Jesus is made king again. He delays so that people have a time to repent. There's many here who have repented, but maybe you're here today and you've never repented of your sin. Today is the day to repent of your sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that he paid for your penalty, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And today you want to make that trade. You give him your sin and he gives you forgiveness and his righteousness, and you are ushered in with the assurance that you will be in heaven. If you've never come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, today would you make that decision and make him not only your Savior, but make him your King. And if you're here today and you're going through chaos, maybe today you just need to be reminded, Jesus, you sit on the throne, and maybe you just like to come and to pray and thank him that even though life is chaotic, you know how it's going to end. Let's pray.